right. Well, it's good to be in the house of God again.
Amen.
And I would like to welcome Brother Solomon Kalamatila. He was supposed to be here, I think, some 2 weeks ago, but I think communication issues, but I'm glad that today he is finally here. And those who've heard the testimonies coming from both Rufunsa and Chatama, I think it's been a great blessing. We had Brother Mansa give a report, and the testimonies were refreshing, especially one which concerned a certain woman who experienced a vision. She was not coming for church. She didn't even know there was such a church in that area. But she had a strange experience, according to her. In that experience, she heard a voice speak to her that there is a church which is made of blocks, which you need to go to. And in the vision, she saw two women coming to take her to that church. And well, it so happened that believers went about inviting people for the meetings, and Sister Piri with her daughter, Mai Maluva, they had gone to invite that woman. It was just random evangelism. And this place is quite far from the church, and so this woman did not know about the whereabouts of this new church in this area. Now, when she saw them, she got excited. She said, "These are the people I saw in my experience." And so, but she was wondering, she was asking them, "Where is the church?" So when they were giving her directions, they told her it is the only church made of blocks in this area. And so that was very striking to her, because that is what she saw in the vision, that you need to go to the church made of blocks. Amen. So, so when you see a thing like that, well, it tells you God is still working in simplicity. So our prayer is that may the Lord help her in her spiritual growth. And one amazing thing about these two places, Chatham and Rufunsa, all the people who are coming, they are coming in a supernatural way, having a testimony of God's word doing something in their lives. And it's wonderful. And in Rufunsa, sorry, in Chatama, when at the end of the revival meetings with Pastor Veremu, they, I think, is it 9 or 10 people who got baptized? Yeah, we have 9 or 10 people who got baptized. Amen. Now, among those people was a woman who was, she had been very, very sick. I remember when Brother Nzima was telling me some 3 weeks ago, he says, they were sort of going there, like kuona munto sirizika, like we just need to speak to her, like the last words, this person has no chance of survival. But well, the brothers prayed for her. But what was surprising to them is how after the prayer she quickly started recovering. And this time when Pastor Veremu went, she was among those who were baptized. She was able to walk. So if the Lord tarries, if we live another 100 years, I know no one will be alive here if we're going to have another 100 years. If these testimonies will be recorded somewhere, well, we have them on the website. You know what someone will say? They'll say, "Oh, I wonder how it was. I wish I lived in that time." That is always in the human character. The prophet says, man loves to look back and appreciate God for what he has done in the past. And man always looks forward to what God will do in the future, but always forgetting the work God is doing in the present time. May you have the consciousness to be a part of what God is doing in the present moment. All right, let us go to Romans 5, verse 20. We are continuing looking at Pergamos. And I want to start with Romans 5, verse 20. And welcome, Brother Mark. So happy to see you. Okay. Oh, sorry. All right, Romans chapter. Yes, 5, verse 20. And I want us to read it together. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Heavenly Father, may you bless the reading of your word, that as we read the scriptures and encourage each other with my brethren, may you bless everyone, Lord, from myself to the last person on the door. May each and everyone be blessed, even those who are listening by means of the internet. Lord, may you reach out to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, that's a wonderful scripture that comforts us. It says, where sin multiplies, the grace of God also increases. Where darkness grows, the brighter the light will shine there. And you remember what we said in the last service concerning Pergamos? The Lord said, I know where you dwell. It's where Satan has put his seat, his headquarters there. So we have no excuse. We can't say, oh, the devil sits here. It's too dark. The darker it is, the brighter it will shine, as long as we yield and surrender ourselves to God. And we see how God, during the Pergamian church age era, God raised the man. And last Sunday we were looking at the rising of a staff. Do you remember who he was? What's his name? Ami. Oh, that is entirely sure. What is his name? No. And I thought there would be that confusion. Now, that man was not Martin Luther, no. Martin Luther comes way ahead in the future there. That man was Saint Martin. Not Martin Luther. There are two Martins on the chart there. There's Martin and there's Luther. This other one called Luther is the one who was called Martin Luther. But this one, well, in history, his common rendition, his name is Saint Martin. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean Saint was his first name. It's because of the kind of life he lived. A saint is the way I can call you saints. So, If you wish, you can call him Brother Martin or Saint Martin. But his name was Martin. And we are looking through his life to get encouragement, to get insights. Amen? Because he's someone God used in that dark period of time. And today I want us to begin at a point where he had just retired from military service. You remember he retired? He had told, the king, "I have served you faithfully. Now release me. I am a soldier of Christ." And when you read chapter 5 of the book we are using, which was written by one of his disciples, he says, "From that time, quitting military service, Martin earnestly sought after the society of Hilarius, bishop of the city of Pictava." So when he left military, he went to Bishop, well, others call him Bishop Hilary or Hilarius. And this bishop was well known as a man of God, a servant of God. He belonged to the group which believed in the teaching of Athanasius. Remember, there were two main streams. Athanasius, where the Trinity comes from, and another faction was Arius. Now you can say, "Oh, but how could Martin identify with that group?" Now you need to see that, like we said, as we are coming from the Ephesian age, as you go through history, the bright light is moving out of the church. So even when you look at, when we say Irenaeus was a servant of God, or we say St. Martin was a star sent to that age, you are not looking at perfect individuals. You are looking at human beings whom God has raised to shine a light in that dark world. Amen. And at this time, the true teaching of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, it's not as clear and bright as it was in the early church. However, the teaching of Arius was shaking the world at this time. And while you wonder, you say, who was Arius? You need to know that at this time, there were two main divisions. Athanasius believed Jesus is the Son of God who existed in eternity. He is not of a lesser substance than God Almighty himself. He is also God Almighty. The other faction, Arius, believed, no, it can't be. He brings out scriptures which show that as the Son of God has a beginning point at a certain time. So he is lesser than God Almighty. You can't say Jesus, the Son of God, is the same as God the Father, that they are both uncreated or both are coming from eternity and to eternity. Arius argued against that. Now, there used to be a lot of animosity in that time. It's not just an issue of, oh, we disagree on this, and it ends there. People at this time have a lot of animosity because these two factions used to fight. I mean, literally. And I'll dwell so much on the issue of the Godhead. Another time I'll be ministering. Next Sunday I'll be in Rufunsa, but whichever time the Lord will give us grace to continue this, I'll dwell so much on Arianism and Athanasius. And at this time, the teaching of Arius was really shaking the Christian world. And the trouble which was there is people took these debates not just through a discussion, but it turned out into violent activities. Simply because these people believe Jesus, the Son of God, is not God Almighty, is not from eternity. The other group says, what God the Father is the same substance as God the Son, uncreated, all from eternity to eternity. Jesus is not lesser than the Father, you know? But now, today I'm mentioning this for you to know that Hilarius was contending against people who followed Arius' doctrine. Actually, they called Hilarius as the Athanasius of the western side of the empire, because Athanasius was very much revered to be excellent in terms of explaining the Godhead and all that. And Hilarius was very faithful in upholding the teaching of Athanasius. And it so happened that Martin, after resigning from military service, he goes to stay and sit under the teaching of Bishop Hilarius, whose faith in the things of God was then regarded as of high renown and in universal esteem. And so for some time, Martin made his abode with him. So Martin stayed for some time with this bishop. Very consecrated man, you know. So Martin was learning under that bishop. And this bishop saw a potential in Martin, that Martin can make a good preacher. He was happy with the life of Martin. So he desired, you know, to give spiritual responsibility to Martin. But Martin was a kind of a person who always felt he was unworthy to do the work of ministry. He was satisfied with just sitting under a ministry of a man like Hilarius. And so he constantly refused, the writing says, he constantly refused, crying out that he was unworthy. You know, this is the time when Hilarius is telling him, you need to be a deacon. In that time, if you are a deacon, it's a very high position. But Martin said, no, I am not worthy. I'm not the right person. Of course, this upsets Hilarius and he's wondering, how can I convince him that he is a kind of a person who can be helpful to the work of ministry? And so he decided to appoint him as an exorcist in the church. Now, you know, an exorcist, a person whom they've given to the deliverance ministry. You'll be praying for people. You'll be casting out demons out of them. And so they used to call those people exorcists. And so he decided to give Martin that work. And now being an exorcist was something considered low. You know, you're not really high in the echelons of the church authority. So he actually did that as a way to trick Martin to get him into ministry. And he knew that if I tell him you need to be an exorcist, well, it is something very low, and he'll gladly accept that. Because Martin didn't want to be in the limelight, like, oh, you know, you're a man of God, you're doing this and that. And for sure, Martin, well, accepted that. And not long after that, Martin had a dream. Let me read out the dream to you. Not long after this, he was warned in a dream that he should visit his native land And more particularly, his parents, who were still involved in heathenism with a regard for their religious interests. So in a dream, God tells him, go to your village. Your parents are still worshipping these pagan things. They're not Christian. And so in this dream, you know, he is led to go and minister to his parents. But at the same time, Brother Martin, it was revealed to him that he is going to suffer trouble on his journey in going there. And according to report, Martin entered on that journey in a melancholy frame of mind. He was looking very depressed, and he called the brethren who were in the church. He called them together, kulalaila, you know, trying to say bye to them. And he told them, many sufferings are waiting for me on this journey. And as he started off the journey, he moved through the Alps. Now, the Alps, this is a mountain range in Europe. It's a long range of mountain. It stretches 1,200 kilometers. It goes through Monaco, France, all the way to Germany. You know, it's a very long mountain range. And in that time, these places like this become a hive of criminal activities. And here Martin sets out on a journey, being instructed in a dream. He wants to go and minister to his parents. And something is revealed in his heart that this will be a very troublesome journey. He is going to suffer a lot. And one thing I want you to notice is he is no longer a soldier. He doesn't have a sword. This is a man who is an ex-soldier. He is no longer in the military. And he is going on a journey which is very risky. And here is what happened as he moved on this journey. He met robbers. Vigawenga. You know, and they got a hold of him. Now, I want you to listen to this part of the story, and it is what forms the theme, if I can call it that way, the topic of what I want to share with you about faith. Remember, I told you today we are looking at the exploits of faith of St. Martin. And here is the account. Having followed some devious paths among the Alps, he fell into the hands of robbers. And when one of them lifted up his axe, you know, one of the robbers, they grabs an axe, wants to kill him. Poised it above Martin's head, another of them met with his right hand and the blow as it fell. Nevertheless, having had his hands bound behind his back, so they tied him, he was handed over to one of them to be guarded and stripped. So what these robbers do, they say, hey, let's tie him up. So they tie up Martin. And then the robbers tell one of them, say, you remain with him. Keep an eye on him. Now, I don't want you to listen to it as a story. I want you to listen to it thinking about yourself. What would you have done? What do you do in such a situation? And these stories are not strange to us here. You know the killings which take place in many places here in Zambia. You've heard about ritual killers and all that, right? Which I don't believe these could be ritual killings. I believe some of these organs they harvest, they're fetching high prices on the black market of organs, you know. Because most of these people who get killed, I think there were riots in Mumbwa. I understand the way they remove their heart and certain parts, it takes, they do it with such expertise of a surgeon. And I was watching a certain documentary. I don't know whether it was on BBC or... There's a lot of criminal activity behind these things. You find that there are people who want a transplant of a kidney and things like that. You know, and these are very expensive things in Western countries for you to get a kidney. And you find that people donate, and when some rich people want, you know, to be assisted, one of the places which don't have security is Africa, you know. And you need to watch some of these documentaries to see how dark this world is. But you know the story which sells, so, oh, we found a body, they removed this part and we found some charms, and the story that sells is ritual killers. Try to watch some documentaries where people try to explain, to say there's nothing ritual about this. People are harvesting human organs and they're fetching high prices out there. It's terrible. There's another documentary, I think it was done in Malawi by the BBC. There's an undercover journalist who wanted to really see what really goes on with these killings. And so he disguised himself to go to these witch doctors. You know, and well, it's terrible when you watch it, what these people do to people. But the thing is, I want you to imagine you've been caught by robbers or wicked people who have no heart or feeling. The next thing you know is that they'll kill you, isn't it? Whatever they can get from you. How many know Mumba Kapumpa? Anyone who knows the story of Mumba Kapumpa? Okay, my wife knows the story. I'm surprised most of you don't know. I think I must have read that story in Daily Mail many years ago, Mumba Kapumpa. That is one of the Zambia's renowned lawyers, an old man now. He has white hair, and he used to be in the world. The time I used to live somewhere in Kawata, sight and service there, he would always be preaching. He would hire someone who is good at preaching, put him there, and him, he would be going out distributing tracts at Kawata Market. And one of our former classmates, who is going to the church where this man used to go, I'm told when it is him to give a testimony in church, everyone will get worried because the church service will end late. Says he just wants to keep talking and talking and talking. But now you need to hear his story. I think it had appeared in Daily Mail. That's where I read it. Of how these criminals had got him. Blindfolded him. Took him. Now those who know his story, this man was a worldly man before he became Christian. You can read about his story. But after that incident, when they took a hold of him, they wanted to kill him, but I can't remember what happened, but they just threw him in the middle of nowhere. He didn't even know. I can't remember whether he was running or something like that, but he survived that. He gave his life to God. I mean, he's a wealthy man, but many times very humble. You see him in these places. I hope he's still standing in the faith, but the last times I saw him, he would be at Kawata Market there. He would just get a canter, standing there, and you know, with the microphone, he starts talking. People are not listening, but he will just be speaking and testifying to the people. That's a kind of an impact. Whatever he went through, you know, he knew that I would have died. And many times when people come to the edge of life, that is when they see how vain most of our pursuits are in life, right? It's like light flashes before you and suddenly you realize how valueless everything you've been spending money on, things you've been pursuing, you know? And but out of that, well, you can say he goes to a denomination. I don't mind about that, but something better came out of him. Amen. And every little time he wants to share the word of God to anyone that he could. He's an old man. Well, the thing is, many times the light shines brightest when it's very dark. Amen. And now, here is Martin. These robbers tie him up. And one of the robbers is left to keep an eye on him. And so now the robber is asking him, are you afraid? Asking Martin, are you afraid? Eh? You are afraid? Eh? Now listen to what Martin answered. The robber next asked him whether he was afraid. Then indeed Martin most courageously replied that he never before had felt so safe, because he knew that the mercy of the Lord would be especially present with him in the midst of trials. Imagine, he tells the robber, he says, actually, in all the years of my life, I'm feeling safest now, because I know it is in the character of God to show his mercies when it gets very dark. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? That's very powerful. Now, notice. He added that. He goes ahead to tell the man. He says, he grieved rather for the man in whose hands he was, because by living a life of robbery, he was showing himself unworthy of the mercy of Christ. So Martin says, actually, in all the years of my life, I feel safest now because his mercies are strongest in dark moments. And he says, actually, he tells the robber, I'm actually worried. The worry I have is over you. Because by the nature of life you have, you are judging yourself unworthy of the mercy of God. Well, to cut the long story short, the robber gave his life to God. You know what touched him? He saw a man who did not have fear in the face of death. Now, do you know who narrated this story I'm reading? It's the same robber after he gave his life to Christ. He's the one who testified about what happened. Amen! Oh, we need to give the Lord a mighty hand. Amen. Can you imagine today we are reading the story, because the story is not told by Martin himself, it is told by the robber who took guard of him. And and that robber became a very committed believer. Since this is not just a story, I want us to ask ourselves a question. You may not be in the same level of danger of being arrested by a robber, or like Mumbaka Pumpa went through, what he went through, but you could be arrested by different situations or circumstances in your life. It could even be financial. It could be a certain challenge. It could be at your workplace. It could be a family issue. There are many times when we get to be to a spot, a very hopeless state, where your hands are tied. You can't do anything. Others, it could be a health issue you've been diagnosed with. And it puts fear in your heart to say, oh, I have been found with this disease. What am I going to do? Life can throw us in different situations, in different crevices, in different valleys. Now, listen. All of us here, we say we are believers. And if I ask you, why are you a believer? You say, I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, but let me tell you what makes you a believer. You only know when you are a believer by examining what you do when you go through situations like that. Because in situations like that, it is difficult to pretend. In situations like that,
What manifests out of you is exactly what you are. There are many people who think they are Catholic simply because the world has labeled them Catholics. Others think they are Adventists because they've grown up as Adventists. And that is how bad religion is. It puts a label on a human being, and a human being believes in that label. Well, many times you've heard of a testimony I shared when about four of my students. That time I used to work at a place called, what do you call that tall building? Sorry, Lottie House, correct. I used to work at a small college on the 8th floor. So you have to use an elevator to go up. Now, it was a problematic elevator. So others preferred to use stairs. But this week, well, it was working. Four of my students went in there. I think there were two ladies, two men. And it must have been on the 5th floor, so it got stuck. Whatever happened, they say, we started seeing smoke and it, like an electric shock or something like that. He says, we started calling your number, the number of whichever lecturers, you know, were up there. You know, he says, we tried to call the numbers. It was outside coverage area. There was no network inside. Now, here is an interesting thing. In that elevator, there was an Adventist, there was a Catholic, there was also a Jehovah's Witness. What a good combination. And they said, Mr. Perry, we started praying. I said, I thought you were Jehovah's Witness and you don't scream, you don't pray Pentecostal way. He says, oh, sir, we started praying there. Jesus, help us here. And I told them, that was the real you. Not the rosary you play around with when you go on Sunday. You say, Hail Mary. There was no time to play around with a rosary, right? There was danger. There was desperation. And it is your spirit which broke out, crying out for help. So, hey, when you look at us with our Pentecostal way of praying, you don't say, oh, they are very noisy people, and we don't plan to be noisy. It's because we're excited and we rejoice at the mighty work of grace God has done in us. It is our spirits crying out in rejoicing. Amen. Amen. The other day I showed on the WhatsApp group, I think I showed you a video of a family. The man was watching soccer. How many watched that video? I think I posted it. You saw that? You saw what the children were doing? When his team scored. In his shot. He was doing his hand like that. Yes, 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 yes. He moves around the house. He goes to the TV screen and the children are also watching him. And, you know, he does all those things. Even the dogs were crying, confused what was happening. Now, you do that as a believer. You hear a preaching and then you stand up in the sitting room and you say, yes, that's right. People say, is he okay? No, it's not that you're not okay. It's all about what your spirit feeds on. If your spirit loves football, you don't have to be taught to say, Wakagolesa, when they score, this is how you celebrate. You stand, you jump, you clap. Do people learn those things? It's an emotion which kicks in because that is what that spirit feeds on. It loves that. When you love the word of God, when you love prayer, and you hear something exciting you say, praise the Lord. Amen.
glory to God. Why? Your spirit feeds on that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The thing of it is, when those students started praying in that elevator, at that moment their spirits forgot about the label of Catholicism, Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses. It was a natural flow crying out of the spirit. It needed life. That was a true manifestation of themselves. When you are in a situation which presses you, the real you manifests. If you say, I'm a believer, I believe in God. Well, faith is not what you can eloquently explain. Faith is not what you can eloquently explain about what you believe, what the scripture says, and why you believe in God. You can so eloquently make interesting statements. Faith is a manifestation of what's deeply buried in you. I can tell you this. One man can have the gift of eloquence, and there could be a poor, uneducated person, but whom the Spirit of God has touched. One of the testimonies which came from Rufunsa as Pastor Verem was ministering was my Piri. You know my Piri, all of you, that old woman. She hasn't been to school, she doesn't speak English, she doesn't understand English. But there's a wonderful testimony which happened. People were surprised that before the interpreter speaks, my Piri would stand up and say, Amen! Is she just excited or what? For the first time, they say she was looking so excited. Before the interpreter speaks, you'd say Amen. And that happened for the first time in her life. And later on, she stood up testifying, says, something strange has happened. For the first time, I was able to hear everything the pastor is preaching in English. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's how a gift of tongues can manifest. That is one way a gift of tongues and interpretation can manifest. It can manifest in a way where someone speaks something, you don't understand it, but somehow the Holy Spirit takes you up, not through Zambia Airways, but through spiritual airways. Amen? And you are able to catch it in the spirit. And that old woman who doesn't understand English says, Amen, I was able to hear everything. Well, I don't know for how long she experienced that, but there are certain moments God wants you to hear it straight as hot baked bread, not it passing through an interpreter. Whatever God did, he wanted her to hear it herself. Amen. Praise God. Oh, God is working. Amen. God is working. Now let us go to Matthew 8 verse 18. I want you to observe the behavior of the disciples of Jesus here. Matthew 8, verse 18. I want to hear you reading. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, hold there. So this scribe If you're a scribe, that's a good thing. He looks at Jesus and he desires to follow Jesus.
Anaona Yesu, anakumbwira kuti naye ankaleva Moses wao okonka Yesu.
And now Jesus doesn't just get excited by someone saying, "Jesus, I want to follow you." Jesus wasn't getting excited like, "Oh, people are interested in following me." Because many times people think they want to follow Jesus, but it's not really Jesus they want to follow. It's not really God they want to follow. Sometimes it's a benefit they want to enjoy out of following God. And that is true. There are many believers who are following Jesus because they don't want to suffer the great tribulation when it one day falls on this earth. I believe there is a rapture. I believe God will take his people before the great tribulation strikes. But that is not my motivation for following the Lord. Rapture is not a form of fire or tribulation insurance. Not even do I want to go to heaven because it's a nice, pleasant place. Can you imagine someone wants to be with you because of the money you have or the food you can provide? You know, I always laugh. There are certain phone calls when they come, even before I pick, I know why the first words this person is going to speak. And I've always been accurate, right to the dot. They'll never call you to just ask you how you are. Whenever it rings, I know they need some money. There are people like that. I don't know whether you've had people like that. I've had them. Now, when they start calling you, they'll say, "Ah, muri bwanji banja, ah, sure, this." It's not like he's asking you to know your well-being. After he's done with whatever he's saying, you say, "Ah, paniri broke, niri." That's what they want to ask for. That's not how a human relationship should be. Where you just connect and speak to someone because you need something. That's not a human relationship. It's a financial relationship. One person is abusing the other person. Right? Yeah. That's not how we should relate with God. You don't worship God because he promises you healing, because he promises you all the whatever benefits. That's not the basis of our relationship with God. I love him because he first loved me. I love his person. That is why even in the pain of sickness, a man like Brother Richard Gunn was still a very faithful man. When he was on his deathbed, there are many times I was crying in my office. There was one time we were chatting with him. We chatted, I think, for 30 minutes. He was struggling to speak, but he wanted us to still keep talking. And of course, when talking, I tried to encourage him to talk about other things. But you mention anything bothering to the Branhamism confusion or anything like that, you've pressed the wrong button. No matter how weak his voice was, you can see how his ministry was focused on that. He'll get angry, he'll start expressing himself. How this thing has destroyed the message. And his voice will become strong, and I'll say, "Oh God, why did I
bring up this. He hated the era of Branhamism. I remember that was a time when I was preparing for my Norway trip, and his concern was, how are we going to travel? How are we going to move? You need to go to these places, Malawi. You need also to visit this and that other place. This is a man who is in pain. All he talks about are concerns about missionary work. And many times he would say, I don't know why the Lord is not taking me. I want to go home. Do you know he had an option to go for an operation when he was very well and very fine? He asked the doctor, he says, how long will I live if I don't have to go through an operation? I think they said a year or so. He says, well, I've lived a good life. I'm ready to go. And they were very upset with him. It's a beautiful thing in life when you know your journey. Because when you know your journey, you even know when you've arrived. Right? That's what Paul said, right? I fought a good fight. But if you are a person without focus in life, you don't know your journey, you don't know your calling. A person who has no goal, every road becomes a journey. Did you know that? If there's no vision you're looking at ahead of you, every road will take you to where you think you are going. But I know one thing, that a man who goes everywhere arrives nowhere. I want you to know that in life you only have one assignment, not two. One. And if there's a thing which should eat up in your mind, is to discover what that assignment is. Because you don't have forever to achieve that vision. You have very little time. Now imagine you have little time, yet you expend your energy on various things. You spread your energy on many things. I always tell my two boys, Joshua and Terry, there are two things you need to budget properly. Budget your time properly when your day is starting. You need to know, what am I going to do first? Afterwards, what am I going to do? Later on, how will I wind up my day? What are my targets and goals for this day? That's one. You need to know how to budget your time. Because if you don't have a time budget, you don't know what thing you need to accomplish in a particular day, any person will come along and tell you, unganiperekeze kwenye market. Oh, I think so. Any person who presents a road to you, you partake of that road. You partake of that journey. Don't live life carelessly like that. Because later on, you grow old and you won't be able to point at anything you've accomplished in the kingdom of God. Know your journey. You only have one road in life. Only one road. You need to know where it is taking you to. This is important, especially to very young people. I told you of an experience I had at my workplace. I think I typed it in the WhatsApp group. I was giving a test to my students. So everyone was done. They were submitting their papers. And I was in the classroom on my table there. I was receiving their test papers, arranging them, and I was very busy. So there's one student who remained in the class. So he submitted his paper, but he didn't move out. He kept sitting. So his eyes were fastened on me. He was looking at me like that. So I didn't notice him. I was just busy packing my papers. So then later on, you know, my eyes raised. I looked at him and he was just like this. I said, what's the problem? He said, sir, I want to be like you. I said, what do you mean? Then I saw a sad face over his face. He says, I feel my life has no purpose. I feel I waste a lot of time. But he says, you know, I've observed one thing. I've never seen you idle at any time. You always seem very busy even when you are alone. He says, it's either you are walking to your office. When I go to the office, I can see you are doing serious work. From there, you don't seem to have time the way your other colleagues have time. And now, then he asks, he says, sir, what can I do to be busy? What can I do? That was the funniest question I've ever heard, you know. What can I do to be busy? I said, young man, there is no one who loves to be busy. I said, look here. Trapped in the human soul is destiny, which God put there. And that destiny has to manifest within a limited space of time. Every day I wake up, I feel like I'm running out of time. I am 40 this year, and already I feel I am behind in the way I'm running. I told him, there is destiny trapped in your soul. There is destiny trapped in my soul. And we don't have forever to accomplish that task. So, is it because I love to be busy? I said, absolutely not. I wish I had free time like you. But it's because every day I feel I don't have time. That was a good question the young man asked, because there are many children, even here, they live like they have eternity, the way they waste time. How do you sleep? You wake up 08. Someone has to wake you up. You know what time I wake up? I wake up at 4:30. My wife wakes up at 04. That's the time our day starts. Sleeping? 23:24. And you know what? There's a young person who is doing nothing. The only thing he knows is pick up your phone. Muntumireko 300 kwacha pa. Ah, navutika pa. Listen to me. There is no one who is not suffering. Did you hear that? All you young people, I want you to listen to that. We won't allow young people grow up without discipline in this church. If you are 18 years and above, use your hands and your legs God has given you. You understand that? Yes. There is potential trapped in you. But I can tell you, educational standards have taken a dip. The way students write and explain things. A grade 7 can write better English. You know, they just scribble stuff. Submit a test paper without a name on it. I remember there's a student who wrote, misspelled his name and had to call him, is this how you write your name? Oh, yeah, sir, I forgot. And I look at that, I think, oh, this is terrible. I'll never forget an old woman like my mother. Actually, when she came, I thought of my mother. She came to my office with her son. Her son was my student. Says, Mr. Piri, I want to find out, does he come for classes? I said, I don't remember the last time he attended. She looked at him. The mother was very upset, very elderly, just like my mother, complexion, everything the same. She said, look at me. I have blood pressure, I have BP, I struggle to get money to bring you here. And you know the young man? The trousers is sagged. The kind of walking is this, you know, when he's talking. You know. There's nothing funny about that. It's stupidity. You know, there's something you young people, when you get into these places, you think your parents are outdated, they're out of fashion, and you believe what your youngsters, what you talk about. You know, you are laughing because you didn't see that woman. I could see pain in her eyes. She said, sir, I'm sorry. When I was telling her to say, well, maybe his business, don't worry, sir. I know him well. He says, I've struggled with this young boy. He doesn't listen to us at home. As she was talking, she was shaking. You could see maybe her BP was going high. She was very upset with her son. And he's just quiet. He's just quiet. Like, he's not the one I usually see doing hands like that. Because his mother was there, very quiet. I told him, why are you doing this to your mother? There are many things which can take elderly mothers to the grave. The doctor's report will say BP. This sickness and that sickness. But when God sees it, if God puts an X-ray, there are many young children who are murderers of their parents through their actions. Is that true? Yes. I see this thing in these school places. I see young girls dressing as though they are coming from a bathroom, but they're in classroom. It's hot, it's hot. The whole belly is outside. And I'm thinking, this girl, obviously, if she was at home, she wouldn't dress like this. But because she's in college, she feels no one is here, right? In their college rooms, they stay like they're couples. They engage in immoral activity. Some of them terminate pregnancies. And when the child goes back home, and those people from Salam come, ni virgin. Ha! There are many men who've been wrongly charged. Why Madula so epunzira akalio endapo and all that? Hey, only God knows that, because we see a lot of things out there. It's not true. Many of them, it's not true. These places you call universities and colleges, they are graveyards. If you are here, listen to what we are saying. It is life and wisdom to you. There's nothing boring about keeping yourself. Nothing wrong with that. It's enjoyable. God's word even gives you a promise. You will live longer if you listen to your parents. Don't follow the wrong influence, the wrong words of your friends. Well, these things I'm very passionate about, and I always try to get a chance to advise on that. But listen to me, I was speaking on this point. Many people, they want to follow Jesus, not because they love him for who he is. It's looking for a benefit. So they say, this scribe said, Master, can I follow you? Verse 20, shall we read? What did he say in verse 20? Matthew 8 verse 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, do you know what you want? Do you really know what you're asking? If you want to follow me, you're not coming after luxury. People have where to sleep. Foxes have where to sleep. The Son of Man doesn't have. Are you really ready for that? And verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. In other words, I have an old father I'm taking care of. Let me wait until then. I'll become fully committed to you when the old man I take care of, when I'm relieved of that responsibility. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. That tells you how serious the Lord's calling is. Now watch. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now see, he goes into a boat with his disciples, then he is asleep. He's asleep. But what happened? A mighty wave shaking. The question I have is, why did that happen? There's nothing which happens on your life by chance or accidentally. Now, the verse before this, it says, his disciples followed him. Like all of us who say, we are following Jesus. Following Jesus is not how zealously you are going towards the boat to go and climb into the boat. You examine yourself if you truly follow the Lord at that darkest moment when things go troublesome. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That was their confession. Those were believers crying like that. In their crying, there is an expression of unbelief. We perish is a negative statement. You feel you are doomed. There's nothing we can do here. Previously, if Jesus asked them, do you believe in me? They would have said, yes, we believe God is with us. But when trouble came, you know, when you are in the presence of the living God, you don't say, I am dying. Confess what his power can do. Don't express hopelessness. We are dying. We perish. And listen to his rebuke. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, my question is, why did the devil do this? Oh, you say, but why are you saying the devil? I believe it was the enemy trying to upset this spot. Why? I immediately see what followed after this incident. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So you can see, before Jesus reaches the destination, there is something that happens on the way to prevent them, right? Let us always remember this. When you are low, when you go through a darkest period of your life, suddenly things have taken a twist than you expected. Maybe people injuring your heart. Don't let your mind slip off your hands to be caught up in that confusion. It's time to be still. And say, Lord, give me strength and patience, because I know victory is around the corner. When there is a darkest moment and you are a child of God, you need to know, when the enemy tries to present himself first, it is to compromise your faith. It is to compromise your destiny. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Start quoting scriptures. Start praising the Lord. Don't even start crying, Lord, look at what is happening. No, that's not a confession of faith. What attracts the presence of God are not the screams of panic. Whether you mention them in prayer or you tell them to another person, what attracts the power of God is the confession of faith in his promises. Amen. Thank you, Lord. See what happened to Brother Martin. Martin, I'm reading chapter 6. Martin, then having gone on from thence, after he had passed Milan, listen to this. The devil met him in the way, having assumed the form of a man. Here is Brother Martin walking. As he's walking, a certain man comes. Listen to what this man was speaking. Where are you going? Martin, having answered him to the effect that he was minded to go wheresoever the Lord called him to. And that's why walking in the Spirit is important. Martin sees a stranger. Says, where are you going? He says, I go where the Spirit leads me. Hey, that's a spiritual man. He doesn't know what is at play, but his answers, you can't answer like that unless you're a man filled with the word of God and the Spirit, right? He says, I go where the Lord is leading me. Now remember, he is going to minister to his parents who were in heathenism. You remember the dream he had? He says, whithersoever the Lord calls me, that's where I go. Now listen to what that man said. Wherever you go or whatever you attempt, the devil will resist you. Can you imagine that? Whichever place you are saying you are going, the devil will be resisting you. Then Martin, replying to him in the prophetical word, said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Upon this, his enemy immediately vanished out of his sight. Martin was not speaking to a human being. It was the devil who intercepted him. After Martin answered to say, I don't fear what man can do to me, then the man disappeared. It was the devil sent across his way. Saints, why are we talking these stories? I want you to know that when you're looking at that chart and you just see Martin, that's not just a word, there's a life behind that. Praise the Lord. Let us read Hebrews 13 verse 6. That is what he quoted. Now imagine if your mind and your heart does not have the scriptures or the word of God, you won't have anything to answer the devil, right? This is a man whose mind is always meditating on the scriptures, and a mind which always meditates on the scriptures, it will always have the scriptures to respond to when the devil comes in the way. Praise God. Hebrews 13 verse 6. I want us to start from verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Everyone say, I'll never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. Now, many times we get the feeling like, I have to feel the presence of God that it's with me. No, that's a feeling. That's not the presence of God. When the presence of God comes, you can feel it or you may not feel it. Don't reduce your spiritual experience to a feeling. There are many times the presence of God will be right where you are, but your flesh doesn't feel anything. Remember in Chatama, at the crusade, when we called the altar call, and there were about 100 people in front. Then when we started singing, the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. Oh, we didn't feel anything in our bodies, you know. But as we were praying, then suddenly, three people who were demon-possessed, almost at the same time, fell, and demons started manifesting. Demons always are able to sense when the presence of God is there. Well, they operate in the spirit, but you have a human body. There's a soul and a spirit in you, and it's not always you're going to feel the presence of God. But don't wait for a feeling. Believe, trust, and confess the words of God. That was St. Martin. The devil just vanished. Now, the devil may not vanish for you, because don't expect the devil come to you the way he came to Martin. The devil can come to you through a person, speaking negative things which can discourage you, causing you to be upset. I don't care where that happens, whether it's at your workplace, in the family, or whichever. There'll be various circumstances, situations that aim to frustrate and take away your peace. Don't play along with the drama. Let your mind rise above that. Praise God. Notice, after this happened, after this, when the Arian heresy, remember, we'll speak more about that in the next Sunday, Arian, Athanasius, and all that. When the Arian heresy had spread through the whole world and was especially powerful in Illyria, and when he almost single-handed was fighting most strenuously against the trickery of the priests, and had been subjected to many punishments, for he was publicly scourged and at last was compelled to leave the city. Can you imagine things which were happening? Martin, as he arrives in this place, he goes in a territory where the Arian people are. You know the Arian people? The other faction which believed
Jesus is not eternal. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, do you realize those are nice, correct statements? Do you realize that? Do you realize when you say Jesus is the Son of God, you know that is correct? Do you realize when you say Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, you know that is correct? We also believe Jesus is the manifestation of God in flesh, yes. We don't want just one picture, leave out the other. We want a complete picture of what are we dealing with here. But regardless of that, here are people, because of the differences of their opinion, when they see the opposing faction, they'll do even things which can harm your body because you believe differently. When they got Martin, arrested him, scourged him, beating him up, you know. And he was compelled to leave the city. He was publicly scourged and at last was compelled to leave the city. Again, betaking himself to Italy and having found the church in the two divisions of Gaul, in a distracted condition through the departure also of the holy Hilarius, whom the violence of the heretics had driven into exile, he established a monastery for himself at Milan. There too, Auxentius, the originator and leader of the Arians, bitterly persecuted him, and after he had assailed with him many injuries, violently expelled him from the city. Can you imagine how believers used to relate with each other? Physically abusing each other when you believe of the contrary. Until things would go into battles, fights. Look here, saints. Whatever inspiration or experience one may claim to have, if you say, I have a good understanding of this scripture, whatever it is, if out of that you get to have an animosity against another person, you need to know that's not the Spirit of God, no matter how right you are. When you get to say, I am right on this, and for sure you can be right, if it gives you a feeling of hate, animosity against another person, then that's not the Spirit of God. Are we together? Because we should not just end at being right at doctrine, we should also have a right spirit. And yes, it is possible for one to intellectually explain things in a right way, but yet still have a wrong spirit. You say, oh, they don't have the Spirit of God, you know, because they don't know about the true doctrine of oneness. I want you to know that the devil also believes there is one God. Yet he has no good spiritual holy virtue in him. If I brought the devil here to explain the Godhead, there is something he knows from the spiritual side of the world, because he wasn't a foreigner in paradise. He knew what the presence, or presence of God was. That doesn't make him a believer. If your belief in the right doctrine gives you animosity, anger, or it gives you an abusive language to describe those who don't agree with you, I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is long-suffering. Did you know that? Do you know one of the attributes of love, when it sees someone in the wrong, it will have patience? Did you know that? No, not to say you compromise, but you know where you stand. And when someone can't see what you are saying, you will be able to remind yourself that I was once in the dark and couldn't see the light, and it took the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to see the truth of God. And I'll still love the person. I'll pray for them. And even when I have an opportunity to explain what I know, I'll do it with love and grace. Because many times I have come to believe the love of God is stronger. A person will clearly see the light of God, not by our animosity, but by the revelation of the word which flows with the love of Christ. I want you to notice what happened to Brother Martin. Because this place was very violent, people persecuting him. Remember, Martin was believing in Jesus. These also were believing in Jesus, but with a different way of looking at it. So later on, Martin thought, I don't think I'll succeed here. Of course, he ministered the word. His mother believed, his father was still believing in this pagan thing. But thinking therefore, I'm reading, thinking therefore that it was necessary to yield to circumstances, he withdrew to the island Gallinaria with a certain presbyter as his companion. So Martin withdraws himself because the place is violent. He had to go to an island. Gallinaria is the name of the island. In the world, no food. He went there with a certain elder of the church. They started living on this island which had no food. And they started eating whatever plants they could find. Many people look at Martin was a messenger, and you think that's a prestigious title. You need to read what this man went through. He was on an island, started feeding on roots, plants, until a dangerous thing happened. He ate a dangerous plant called hellebore. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, hellebore. It's a dangerous root, very poisonous. When you go on the internet, the hellebore plant, if you were to eat it, it's poisonous. They don't, they always warn if you have it around, maybe where you are, very dangerous. Actually, it's not encouraged for you to have it around because it's very poisonous, even for animals. When you eat this plant, it attacks your nervous system. Your heart slows down. Then you start feeling drowsy. And then it will give you diarrhea. You start vomiting. Very, very poisonous plant. And this is the place where this brother was living. Yet there were homes out there of people who called themselves Christians. But their environment became so hostile until Martin had to live in the bush. Now all of us can say, ooh, that was such a terrible thing to happen. But do you know there are some church environments which have just become so filled with the same toxicity? Before you realize it, someone distances themselves, they no longer come to church, they no longer come for fellowship. You know, when you have a poisonous environment, it can destroy your fellowship in your midst. Do you know that? And when someone distances themselves, they start feeding on whatever they can feed on to survive wherever they are. Others can even eventually die off spiritually. Oh, what happened? Oh, because of gossip. Gossip. Kushebana.
So maybe one is hurt. This one said this about me. So the person leaves. Because others can be babies in their spiritual faith. They may not endure such kind of an environment. And others can genuinely, and I mean, they'll have the good reasons why the environment is killing them. That is not to justify someone leaving a fellowship, no. But the message is, with whatever we believe, whether we feel we are right and others are wrong, let us not go so far to the edge until we are only left with statements and arguments to play around with, and the nature and life of Christ is no longer there. You need to know that no matter how right you could be intellectually, you've created a terrible atmosphere. And the Holy Spirit, the prophet says, he is a dove. He only rests on a gentle lamb. Right? Yes. Muzimuera, nuozi chepesa, nuachi dule. I don't know if I'm using the right word. Unkazikika chape pali chintu chonkazikika ngati mwamene kalili kamberere. Kamberere is not like a wild fighting animal. It's a gentle animal. Praise the Lord. And if there are situations where someone has left a congregation, or for whatever reason they may have been hurt, because people's words sometimes can injure a person and cause a very terrible injury on their heart. You know that? Yeah. Hey, I have seen these things happen in places I've gone to, where a church literally destroys itself by words people speak to each other. Words coming out of hate, jealousy, or one person feeling they're more righteous than the other. What does the scripture say? Be humble. Always esteem another person better than you. Yeah. Always look at another person, they're better than I am. And do you know that other churches have destroyed themselves with dreams? Someone has a negative orientation about this other person. The next thing, they have a dream. Oh, you know, Brother Robert, I had a dream over you. Many times they won't even tell Brother Robert. They would rather tell another person, I had a dream over that brother. I saw a snake all over in your shirt. And then this brother, already there is friction between them. So, is that what he thinks of me? He also goes to have a dream. I had a dream. I saw your head like that of a fox. You were going around. Oh. This one sees the other as a snake. The other one sees the other as a fox. Churches have literally collapsed using fights of what people see when they go back on their beds and sleep. Now, this does not mean God does not speak in dreams. God does. But before you can claim God is in a place, you need to examine what spirit is in your midst. Because the scripture also says, dreams come out of the business of the day. If your mind has been so busy with a thought, you surely will have a lot to dream about. Is that right? Now I'll tell you this. Whatever you do, let it be characterized with love. I think many times I've told you an experience of how a person can have a dream and you take it in prayer with a broken heart. You say, Lord, if this is what the enemy is trying to do on my brother, I'll stand in the gap. I'll go in prayer and the devil won't manage to do this. And there won't maybe even need for me to tell that brother whatever I've seen. It's not always. If God has revealed it to you, for sure, here it is. Here's how you examine true experiences. God will never reveal something to someone to make them puffed up to feel like they're actually right. That's not his character. That is why he knows which people to show what things. When God sees this person has a heart, he says, hey, I have seen something bad to happen on that brother. God can reveal that to put a burden on your heart. And a person who is spiritual, they can even go in fasting. Say, Lord, I stand in the gap for my brother. Lord, rebuke Satan to get away. And later on when they hear, oh, there's victory, they will rejoice in the spirit. Do you know there are people like that? They don't even tell their experiences. Now, that's a true gift. Let me share the last thing, what happened to Brother Martin. We'll close on this. We are looking at what true faith looks like. True faith manifests not out of pride to draw an attraction. You know, you can use spiritual experiences for pride. You know that? There's an achiroto. This is Muzawa. If I'm a true prophet and all that, there is a way you can portray something which brings glory to you. And God never reveals anything to glorify flesh. He reveals something to help someone. Yeah. He reveals something to help someone. Now, look at this. It so happened that a certain brother who was about to be baptized, he was a catechumen, undergoing the discipline to be baptized, he was being instructed in the scriptures. But it so happened, this man got sick. He had a fever. He was a brother in church. He was about to take baptism. In those times, you don't just get baptized immediately. They subject you to teaching of scripture, discipline, to really show you've become a believer. But it so happened he got sick with a violent fever. And at that time, Brother Martin had left home. He wasn't around. He had gone away for 3 days. And by the time he came back from his journey, that brother died. His body was cold. He died and people were crying. When Martin looked at that, and people are carrying the casket, you know, the body being laid out, no, actually it wasn't in the casket, it was laid out in public. The body being laid out in public was being honored by the last sad officers on the part of the mourning brethren.
And when Martin came to the funeral, listen, when Martin hurries up to them with tears and lamentations, when St. Martin came to the funeral place, he was crying because he knew that brother. St. Martin was crying, lamenting. He says, when Martin hurried up to them with tears and lamentations, but then laying hold, as it were, of the Holy Spirit with the whole powers of his mind, people could see there's something the way he is crying. He's not just crying like every other person crying on the funeral. It was crying, but with prayer. He orders the others to quit the cell in which the body was lying. So they had put it in a cell, like a casket, and he told them, put it down. Now, I want you to see, this is not like something you are watching on television. You remember that drama of that Nigerian fellow who says he raised someone from the dead? You remember? Yes. It was a drama, it was an acted thing, you know. But this is a man, he is in tears, he is lamenting. And later on, people see, he tells them, move away. With the he orders the others to quit the cell in which the body was lying, and bolting the door. It was actually a place where they put the dead body. So he bolts the door out. He stretches himself at full length on the dead limbs of the departed brother. He took that dead body and lay on it. Remember what Elijah did one time? He did what Elijah did in the Bible, stretching himself on the dead body. He stretches himself at full length on the dead limbs of the departed brother, having given himself for some time to earnest prayer, and perceiving by means of the Spirit of God that power was present. As he was doing that, he felt the presence of God is here. He then rose up for a little, and gazing on the countenance of the deceased, he waited without misgiving for the result of his prayer and for the mercy of the Lord. He waited for 2 hours. He prayed, then he just stood. Oh man, these were men of faith. It wasn't just a 30-minute thing. It took him time. He was with the dead body. After he prayed, and he believed the presence of God is here. But it is still a dead body. He still waited until it comes back to life. And he was observing everything. If there will be any movement, he stayed there 2 hours. He then rose up for a little, and gazing on the countenance of the deceased, he waited without misgiving for the result of his prayer. Now that is faith. You've prayed and now you're saying, now I'm waiting for the result. If it was you and I, the way we read the scriptures, we think it is drama. We think, yeah, then Jesus did this and suddenly, and no. Usually, true miracles, they don't have that drama. They come with patience, discernment. And he was there. I don't know what people were thinking outside, but he was there. He was waiting for the results of his prayer. And he wasn't screaming about, he just believed the presence of God is here. Praise God. And scarcely had the space of 2 hours elapsed when he saw the dead man begin to move a little in all his mouth. He started noticing movements in the body. Amen. And to tremble with his eyes opened for the practice of sight, then indeed, turning to the Lord with a loud voice and giving thanks, he filled the cell with his ejaculations, screaming, you know, shouting, hearing the. And when people now heard him, Brother Martin screaming with joy, people just heard, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And he was so excited. And people realized the man has come back to life, and the man came back to life. And you can read what the man told them. Where he went, when he had died, the place he had gone to. The man testified that I went to a certain place, but they ordered the angels to take him back. And the reason was, one angel says,
This is the man for whom Martin was praying.
One angel says, this is the man Martin is praying for. And that is how he came back to life.
And as I close, saints, these are very important stories for me. What I want you to think about, what brought that dead man back to life? You know what Martin said? This man can't die. He hasn't taken baptism. When you read his story, he hasn't taken baptism, and Martin cried. He cried and he prayed until the man came back to life. It is love that resurrected that man. It wasn't a thing like, let me pray, I can pray. I also have faith, I can pray. The dead body will come back to life. No. God doesn't work like that. Martin was not even thinking about, you know, but I can pray. You know, faith can raise the dead. He wasn't even thinking about such things. He was thinking about the condition of that man. He cried. He lamented. Until people could see that he really loved that man. Until the love of Martin called a dead man wherever he was to come back. Do you realize that's the same thing Brother Branham taught us? That's what Brother Branham taught us. It's love which does it. But today, if it's a prayer for healing, it's for showmanship. So that I can also create a testimony for people to hear about it. We can never truly or successfully pray for the sick until we have compassion, until we have a heart. The same thing with evangelism. We can't truly win people to Christ until really we have a burden and a feeling for them that they need Jesus Christ. So, if you are saying, oh, I desire for my mother, for my brother, for my sister, sibling, cousin, whoever it is, I desire for them to come in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It has to go beyond you desiring them to join a church. It has to go to a place where you get worried of their destiny because of the state of their life. If they die today, where will they go? And when your heart goes out for them, where you even pray and fast for them to see the light, your love will reach out and will bring them to Christ. And there's no prayer prayed like that which will be vain. Because a broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Saints, this man Martin prayed for, he was drawn from death to life by a rope called love, affection, compassion. It's what made those angels say, this is the man Martin is praying for. Let him go back. When our hearts are filled with faith, and faith should go along with love. Where there is faith and love, miracles happen. Where there is faith and love, people who are possessed with devils get delivered. Where there is faith and love. Or you say, Brother Piri, I have a spouse, I have a husband, or I have a wife. They haven't given their lives to God and I've been praying for them. Continue on that path of love, affection, pray and fast. God will answer that prayer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we stand? So we can talk about all these great things about St. Martin. And many times, believers try to use this chart for arguments. They go to the denomination. Do you know church ages? God gave Brother Branham a revelation about the ages, not to give us something to argue about, but for us to go through this history and get inspiration out of it. When we say Martin was the messenger, it was not a prestigious title. Look at the things this man went through. We didn't finish the testimony about the poisonous thing he ate. When he ate that hellebore plant, he became sick. He could feel he was dying. And when you read the testimony, he says, when he realized, this is death, I'm dying, I've eaten something poisonous. The testimony says he prayed vigorously. He prayed with faith. And then the drowsiness stopped. The sickness left him. And that's how he got well. This was a man of faith. But his faith was not drama. His faith was not showmanship. It was filled with love. It was filled with humility. And today we talk about Saint Martin. Saint Martin, the messenger to the Pergamos church edge. What do we have today? We just have people, they read about this and all we do is admire these messengers. No. They are not there just for us to admire. They are there for us to feel humble about ourselves. For us to think how this man didn't have pride. How this man was able to step out of the way and God could pick him up and use him to reach out to people. Now, forget about Martin. Think about yourself. You can be a Martin in your family. You can be a Martin in, I don't know what situation. Are you able to be like Martin with a heart that is broken out to someone who died? He cried and cried until he forgot about the crowd which was around him. All he saw was this man did not get baptized. He prayed until the laws of nature had to be reversed. Praise God. The prayer of a faithful man, a prayer of faith can save the sick, brothers and sisters. A prayer of faith, brothers and sisters, can bring someone into light. Let us have faith like Martin. Shall we close our eyes? Hallelujah. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Oh, they are new every morning. Oh, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, oh Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy. Once again, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Oh, they are new every morning. we filled the way in which God is supposed to walk through to use us. Shall we all pray? Hallelujah. Oh, Master, I thank you for the life of St. Martin. Oh, God, it's many hundreds of years when this great man of God lived. And we can read about the trouble sometimes he had to go through, the various challenges he had to wrestle with, all these unpleasant circumstances, Lord. But yet, he became so clear, transparent a character, that your light could shine through flawlessly. Hallelujah. The day it coming back to life. The sinners being preached to. Hallelujah. A robber giving his life to God. Oh, hallelujah. That even in the face of death, he said, this is the safest time I've ever felt. Oh, what faith. Oh, what pure faith. Heavenly Father, as we are gathered this morning here, we now desire
this morning, as our eyes are closed, I'll ask you to raise your hand as I close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we raise our hands to you because we have a need. And we thank you that you are always present to meet us at our point of need, where we lack spiritually. Have mercy on us, Lord, and help us. For when we look back in history and we look at these great men, great servants of God, what made them great was never prestige, for that was nowhere around them. What made them great, what people revered in them, was not their pomposity, but their emptiness, their nothingness, how they stepped out of the way and allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through them, the way a pipe allows water to flow through it and be a blessing to people around. May we be like that, Lord. May we be like St. Martin, to step out of the way that the living waters can rush through us and be a blessing to our families, be a blessing to our workmates, be a blessing to our classmates, be a blessing to our churchmates. Oh Lord, may we be like that. In the name of Jesus, may you meet the need of my brother, my sister, whatever it is. You are here as a great physician. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for this day today. And in the name of Jesus, we pray, thanking you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand. I will invite...